We'll now turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel 4, and read from verse 19 through the end, where we pick up the reading where Daniel expounds the dream, second dream, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. Let us hear the word of God. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had taken their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. As far God's holy and infallible word to us this morning. Dear congregation, the histories of the Old Testament about kings like Nebuchadnezzar fascinate us, especially since they were worldly rulers and yet came in close contact with the Lord God of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar undoubtedly was one of the mightiest kings ever. As you can read in the parable and that dream, that he was able to supply people to a safety. His power reached to the ends of the earth, known at that time. His word was law. His will prevailed. Who dared to oppose a king like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, one did, and with great success, and it's the Lord our God. We know the history, children, how the king spoke these proud words in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And then we read that the word was still in his mouth and a voice came from heaven, cutting in perhaps on his speaking. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Lived 7 years as an animal, as a beast among other beasts, eating grass, and he had to bow. He had to bow before the King of Kings, even the great Nebuchadnezzar. Humbled, and then to acknowledge, thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done. With God's help, we wish to meditate with you on that theme from Matthew 6, 10b, the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, but also looking at it from the perspective of King Nebuchadnezzar, learning something of it. Daniel 4, 34 and 35, and then Lord's Day 49. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And Daniel 4, 34 and 5, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. It would stay there. None can strike it away or say unto thee, unto him, what doest thou? And then the Catechism, Lord's Day 49, question 124 on page 85 in the back of your Psalter. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Thy will be done. That's the theme. The first place, in ready submission. Secondly, with willing obedience. And thirdly, unto heavenly perfection. Thy will be done. Ready submission with willing obedience unto heavenly perfection. Submission. Ready submission. We know, we read that Nebuchadnezzar submitted, but it wasn't a ready submission. He was warned, as we are, by the word of God. You see, he didn't only know about the true God, the Lord, but he had, as I said earlier, close encounters with him. In chapter 2 we read about the other dream, about that image of gold and silver and brass and iron that was cut down by a stone cut out without hands. He was warned then. Because then the three friends of Daniel were cast in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow for that, for his image. And then he had them thrown in the fire. We read in chapter 2. And then he saw suddenly four walking in the fire. One at the form of the Son of God. So he acknowledged God there in chapter 3 in the end, where he acknowledged God and said that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, verse 28, had to serve their God and none should hinder them, that they could serve and worship their own God. And in verse 29, he said, I make a decree that none could speak anything amiss or against this God of Israel. The God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Because, he said, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So there was a submission in a measure, but it pertained to the lives of others, not to himself. So God graciously warned him in a dream, and the dream of the tree, where he was likened to a tree to be cut down. It was a great tree, we read, and we can see earlier already in verses 10 and on where the actual dream is related by the king to Daniel. It was a tree in the midst of the earth. The height was great, it grew, it was strong, and the height reached into the heavens, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves were fair, beautiful, fruit much, was food for all, and the beasts found shade and protection in the shadow of it. Picture of peace and prosperity and power and glory. But then there came a holy one, we read in verse 13 and 14. A watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, crying aloud, said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. But let the stump or the root stay in the earth. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. And 16, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him 7 times to pass over him. Why did it happen? Well, verse 17 gives us the answer. For the Holy One speaks and says, by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones, to the intent, that's the purpose, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. It's about the will of one who's greater than King Nebuchadnezzar and greater than anyone and every one of us. And so Daniel explained it. He was astonished by what he realized, what the interpretation was of the dream. He says, it is thou, O king, verse 22, that art grown and become strong. But the king, though warned, either forgot or ignored this truth. And about a year later, in verse 29, we read that, and 30, he was walking through his palace, and maybe he was walking on the roof or whatever, but whether he literally saw everything or was in his mind, he says, is this not that great Babylon that I built with my power for my glory? And as I said before, as the words came out of his mouth, he heard the voice from heaven, and that which he was warned about happened. And he went there 7 years. He lived like that for 7 years with the beasts. And when the 7 years were passed, the seven times, we read in our text, my understanding returned. He came unto himself. He realized what happened. And then we read that very personally he began to acknowledge. That'd be the first time we read, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Suddenly he realized and acknowledged and submitted himself personally, as it were, saying, not my kingdom, but thy kingdom, O Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. When we have that petition, thy will be done, the words be done in the Greek in the New Testament is really and can be translated as happens. Thy will happens. But then perhaps you would ask, why pray for God's will to be done if it happens anyway? If it all takes place the way he decreed. And that's indeed the first thing that we have to consider, God's will of decree. That's really what the first point is all about, submission to God's will of decree, that things happen as he decreed. God's will of decree. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. So the first part of that is to submit, to readily surrender, to renounce, is to give up our will. To submit our will to his will, our plans to his plan for us and with us. Sometimes we refer to that as God's secret will or his hidden will. That is good as far as it goes, but of course, that pertains to the future. God's revealed will is the word of God. We'll get back to that. God's secret will comes to pass as the time rolls on. It was yesterday part of God's secret will who would be here in church today. Today, it is known. God's will of decree has become known the moment it takes place. So, when we then consider this, it's better to consider it the will of his decree, his plan, unknown until it happens. Then it's known, also by us. So we pray here then for a passive obedience. Lord, grant me submission to what happens in my life. Ready submission as it unfolds. Moment by moment. Grant, Lord, that I may humbly accept everything as it comes to me. That's the first reason why we pray. Thy will be done. Thy will happens, Lord. Help me to accept it. Help me to receive it as something that I cannot, and if it is right, will not do anything about it. As I receive it from thy good hand. In other words, it's about how you and I, we all deal with our circumstances. How we respond to our circumstances. How We deal with all things that happen to us that are beyond our control. Lord, help me to accept what is coming my way. Because it is not coming my way. God sent it my way. And isn't that what we wrestle with in many, many ways? How often aren't we depressed because of our troubles? Because of opposition we have, or perhaps not just depressed, but frustrated or even angry when things happen to us that we don't like to see or to experience. Often excusing ourselves and blaming someone else, we're masters at that, aren't we? When something happens, deep down we know we are at fault, but we look around to see if we could blame something or someone for it. But if we're honest, we know that the problem is not with the other people, and it's not with the events, but it's with me, with us. You see, it's not other people, it's not our problems, it's us that is the problem. It's not God who's the problem either. Our response, rather, to what God sends our way. Isn't that the bottom line? It's obviously God's will that it happens. Otherwise, He would have willed it differently. He would have prevented it from happening. God's will. And He didn't. He allowed, yes, He caused it to happen. Maybe you have a competitive job, a challenging job, and you wish it to be different. And maybe you prayed that it would be different and it's still the same. Obviously, God's revealed will. It's not any more secret. It's right there in your face every Monday morning, every day. Maybe you have a coworker who got a bonus or a promotion for something that you really worked much for, and you are going unrecognized, seemingly not appreciated. Or maybe you have been praying for work and you have no work at all or very little. Even when someone hurts us or disappoints us or does something against us, and clearly it's a fault, but then that person will be held accountable for that. We are held accountable for how we respond to it. Even when a fellow believer, a fellow Christian does it to us, still by God's will of decree. If God had not willed it, not decreed it, it wouldn't have happened. But it did happen, so it's God who wills it. And when then we pray, "Thy will be done," we say, "Lord, help me to bring my will in line with Thine, that I may accept it. Not my will, but Thy will be done." Maybe you have a chronic weakness, or chronic illness, or a chronic depression to deal with. Something that's weighing you down. Something that's a dark tunnel and there's no light at the end. If God would speak but one word, it'd be lifted up and gone. But He doesn't do it. Perhaps even simple things like mothers at home with endless drudgery, so it seems. Mundane chores from early morning to late at night, and often throughout the night. Still there, children, young people, when you're at school, stressed out about school, looking up perhaps already going back to school tomorrow. Difficult assignment, tests, friends that are not nice, that disappoint you. That's wrong, it's not nice, but it happens. Part of God's will of decree. No excuse, but it happens. God wills it. Maybe anxiety about the future for older ones among us. And you look at our nation, economic decline, moral decline, all kinds of dark clouds on the horizon. Maybe you feel trapped in all this. Well, I read a story this week, and perhaps some of you read it too. Came by an email about two birds that were caught and put in a cage. The cage was locked. One, a starling, flew wildly through the cage back and forth, hurting its wings, feathers flying, trying to get out. Failing effort to escape. The other bird, canary, perched itself on the bar and began to sing. What a picture, isn't it? It's very clear which is the wise and happy one. To submit to the condition you're in. And not just grin and bear it, but sing. An amazing story. Who do I represent here? Are you like the starling or like the canary? You remember Paul and Silas, right? When they were in the prison with their feet in stocks, they were beaten, they were bleeding, they were singing to the praises of God. Which one do you resemble? But then, not only to sing, but in other words, to accept it, but we are, of course, more than a canary. We do more than just sing and worship. We've got to go back in the Monday to do something. That brings us to our second point. Willing obedience. Not only that when we pray, thy will be done, that we say, Lord, grant me a ready submission, but also a willing obedience. Not only accept what happens to me, but also consider what must be done by me. What I must do, not only how I must accept it, Lord, give me the grace to accept, but give me the grace also what to do. Also about thy will, and have my will in line with God's will. In other words, we must not only submit then to God's will of decree, but also obey his will of command. Not only as we also distinguish between his secret or hidden will, but his revealed will. That which is plainly given to us and commanded in the Word of God, both by law and gospel, and law and gospel combined, and law and gospel inseparably combined. Sometimes people ask, how can I know God's will? What I mean to say, how can I know what to do? What kind of decision to make? Maybe for a career, or the most important question, how to be saved? What must I do to be saved? There's indeed God's will of decree, but there's also a will of command. And the will of God is not only about what kind of job we're going to have, but also how we are to be saved. Well, very simple, of course. The basic rules are simple, but to live up to them, pay attention in the first place to the Word of God. Read and search the Scriptures. And then second, to search and listen to your own conscience. God has given us the inward testimony. Second to the Scriptures, but certainly very important. God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks in our conscience. But then He speaks also in our circumstances. Indeed, thirdly, we have to recognize what our circumstances allow us to do, what they permit us to do, where they are limiting us, what they cannot do. That already helps a lot. A lot of things can be moved aside. And then a fourth item, very important, and perhaps not done by far enough is to ask advice of godly relatives and friends. God speaks through all those. And if you're not clear about what to do, if at all possible, wait. Wait. Wait with expectation. Turning to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Show it to me. He will make it plain. When we wait for Him, while we wait upon Him in prayer, He will make it clear. Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. Notice the two things, really the first and second point in that one verse. This is the way. That's what God sets before us. The will of decree. Walk ye in it, the will of command. There's a lot of overlap really between these two points. You cannot really separate the ready submission from the willing obedience. But in order to expound it, you have to do that for a moment. But they're not disconnected. We must distinguish them but not separate them. This is the way. Submission to that way that God sets before us. The path as it appears. Now walk on it too. And of course, it says here that you hear a word behind you saying this is the way. Now, we don't expect to hear an audible voice behind us, although it could be a friend that stands behind us and says these words. And when that's in agreement with the Word of God and your own conscience and your circumstances, then it is a foolish thing to not walk in that way. Ultimately, of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Him and outside of Him, we're not doing any step rightly on whatever way we are in life. And yet the Lord not only speaks through people, but He speaks really in so many ways. If we have been born and raised with the Word of God and we have absorbed it our life long, we may trust that He even gives not only songs in the night, but thoughts in the daytime. He directs our thoughts too. We think them. But even our thoughts are not outside of His decree. So He can even give us the right thoughts so we know what to do. And then, of course, once we know, commit ourselves to do it, to obey it, and to obey willingly. That's why the petition says, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and, without murmuring, obey thy will. Without murmuring, without backtalking, without grumbling, without complaining, not only with our lips be silent, but even our hearts to be silent. And our minds to be silent. To submit within and without. In accepting and in acting. Why? On the first place, because God is sovereign. Even King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. And acknowledged it. To what extent he was truly right with God and at peace with God, I do not dare say. But he says some quite striking statements. God did save from among the Gentiles, not many, but He did. Whether King Nebuchadnezzar is with those, we do not know. One day, perhaps we shall. But he had to acknowledge that God is sovereign, that he was king, but God is the King of Kings. And he finally came to that acknowledgement, not that it was true for others, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for the people of Israel, but even for him, where he acknowledged and personalized, I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored Him. Personal submission. Recognizing that the Lord, God of Israel, not only has the power, but also every right to direct our lives. That He is the authority in our lives. And that He decrees things to unfold so that we would do and act upon them. That's why it unfolds the way it does. than to for us to say, but how and what should I? Well, the Lord says this is the way. Walk in it. But I cannot. You will not indeed. But by grace you can. As Israel walked across the Jordan River, there wasn't a path. But when they began to walk, there came a path. It's our duty to humble ourselves. And the hand of Almighty God, as Nebuchadnezzar did, at least externally, verse 37, the last verse of chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, just or justice. And those that walk in pride, he's able to obey. So in the beginning of the chapter, he says the same thing. He says, I want to share this with you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. He's relating this after the effect that he has learned a lesson. But to do all this rightly is more than being forced to do. If that's all there is, young people, children, that you do the chores in your homework because you have to, you haven't really obeyed the word of God, unless you also want to do it. That is, thy will be done in my life, not my will, but thy will, Lord. Willing comes not from the action, but from the heart. It may seem you're obedient on the outward, but God looks at the heart. He wants us to act and to do that which is right, but he also wants us to have our motives in line with his will. And if that is not the case, we sin. So we see here then why we must obey God, not only because he is sovereign, but also because he is good. He is good. We read also in the answer and throughout scripture, in the answer it says, without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He does it for our good. He not only controls our lives, but he does everything that happens in our life, everything that happens to us, so that we might do everything that is right. He not only controls, but he delights to do it for our good, which is only good. I find that such a striking statement that our forefathers put it that way, and I think it's scriptural. In the first place, that word only good emphasizes to compare it with our will, which is only evil continually, we read in Genesis, even after the flood. Only evil continually. God's will is only good. All of it is good. Nothing of it is evil. Everything is meant for good. God's will really is his good pleasure, as we saw from Ephesians 1. His good pleasure. Didn't the angels sing when Jesus was born? Goodwill toward men. If you would really believe this, we would thank God not only in our struggles, but for our struggles, for all these things that, all these dark tunnels that we are facing. If we would really believe that God is sovereign and good, that what we confess in the Belgian Confession, the first article, that God is an overflowing fountain of all good, nothing but good. So only good refers to how it compares to us, but secondly also how it compares to God's will as being nothing but good. And then thirdly, always good. For if it's nothing but good, it must flow necessarily that it's always good from all eternity, through time, into all eternity. Good and only good as he comes to us as such a God. That we would be not only at peace with his way with us, but walk in his way and be not only at peace with him in a passive way, but actively. not only what he sends our way, what he sends to us, but also in what he demands of us. You see, that's what it really is to become godly. That is to become godlike. That you become one in your will with his. What he demands of us. The wonderful thing that he not only commands, but he also provides everything that we need. He demands of us what we must do, but he also provides. If you read question 124 on, he says, obey thy will, which is only good. That's so. That connection, that so, that means in that way, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Everyone may attend to and perform. Do you see in these two words, attend to is receiving, seeing it, and then performing it. It's these two points again. It's two sides of the one and the same coin. To accept and to do what is right. Performing our duties. That is to do and to obey where God placed us with the resources he has given us. And then to realize that we not only lack nothing, but all that we have is only good. Not on our side. That's only evil continually, but on his side, his provision is all good. Even his command is. And it's again that the twofold thing is again repeated in the word station and calling. The station is where God put us. The calling is what we do in that particular station. In other words, station is kind of a word not so easily understood. Not too many of us travel by train from one station to the other, but we could consider that to be an airport or any place where we stop on a journey. But here we could consider life like a railroad. And we're all on it. We're all traveling down that railroad of life. And we all have stops at certain stations. Where we stop. And we're all on our way to our final destination. The last station. Before we enter into eternity. Now, some stations we all stop. And we get out. And certain thing has to happen at that particular station. Other stations, maybe we're the only one. The train goes on without us. And we are there in our own peculiar personal trouble. Maybe nobody understands you because you're all there by yourself. See, most of us, if not all of us, went to school. So that was a station where we saw everybody. Young people, children, you're at school. That's a station in life. A couple years of elementary school and high school, and a lot of people are there with you. But not everyone, for example, heads to the station marriage or children. Not everyone reached the station of retirement. Different stations in our life. But the point is here that every station along our journey is decreed by God, and every station has its own calling. Each journey, yours and mine, is custom made. Railroads may cross and bring you to the same stations, but we have different paths along which we travel. Thy will, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Let me not only accept it, but let me know what to do at each particular calling. You see, because some we may stay a little longer. Some we'll have to change trains. Some stations are easier to find the connection, some not. Maybe you miss a connection. You think it's all going wrong. But it's part of the plan. God could have gotten you in time for the next train or the next flight or the next opportunity, job opportunity. Fill it in according to your own need. So every calling, therefore, is a godly calling, because he put you at that station to do that particular calling. So it's a godly calling. It's not only ministers that have godly callings. Every one of us. When you're at school, I've said it before, boys and girls, your godly calling at your station is study, learn, listen, be diligent. And parents have another calling. They have to provide for the family at work, at home. Moms and dads take care of the family and grandparents. And other people have each their own calling, different station to pray for, to support, to help, to assist with your God-given talents and time to the family of God, your own family, and the extended family of the church. So that's about the what. Now we must consider also how to do that, as we see in the remaining parts of the words, as the angels in heaven. Unto heavenly perfection. As the angels in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To have our will then in line with God's will is not only about accepting that which God sends our way and doing the best we can with it, but it's also about doing it in the right way with the right focus. And there's a text here, and we have to get beyond what Nebuchadnezzar knew of all this, although perhaps, as I said before, he may have known more of it than perhaps many of us this morning. In verse 27, where Daniel warns the king, just before, actually the last words to the king, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, a prolonging of your peace and prosperity." And obviously, since he didn't obey, he did not have peace and prosperity, at least for a few years. He was restored to it. But we see here a picture of salvation there and how to break off our sins. It didn't just say, break off thy sins, period, but it says, by righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. He is the Lord our righteousness. And then in a couple chapters later, chapter 33:16, we read that she, that's the church, is the Lord our righteousness. There we see him and his people together. One will, one focus, and the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to be justified, to be made right with God, but also to be sanctified, to begin to live rightly before God. Sanctification is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes this. He says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." And of course, ultimately then our glorification, of which is a faint picture in Nebuchadnezzar when he was restored to his glory under God, under Christ. Really, that's God's revealed will, flowing out of his secret will and meeting us today. Every time when we hear the word preached, every time we read the word of God, and yes, we cannot and we will not do it left to ourselves. And yet we read in Acts 17:30 where Paul speaks to the wicked Athenians, unbelieving Gentiles, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. But how gracious he is that he doesn't leave it up to us and our own resources, but that he commands that which he also provides, and he provides that which he commands, and it begins already with the very sending to us all the providences we are in. People sometimes wonder who is the first in their lives. Well, I can easily tell you that answer. God is. for all of us. Who would dare say you or I would be the first? Your very being born and raised in the church, hearing the word of God, all the providences that are only good coming our way. It's a mute point to ask that question. So we pray, thy will be done. We say, Lord, grant me to serve thee willingly and faithfully as the angels already do in heaven. Let me so begin to do it on earth. Is that your desire? Is that your longing to be able to do that? And looking back at all your failures, then even begin today to do it willingly, faithfully, as the angels. And we can also add from Scripture, Hebrews 12:23, the just men perfect, those that are justified already in perfection do it with the angels in heaven, already doing it perfectly. We don't know what Nebuchadnezzar understood of it, but he did say something, that did he not, in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will, where? In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Even when we raise our hand and have a hammer and bang a nail into the wood, it is by his strength, by his decree, everything, blinking your eye, everything is part of it. His will is already moving all these people that are being born, that live, that die without ever hearing the name of Christ. And we have the name of Christ. We have the key, as it were, to the solution. So that we, by the grace of God, may learn to do it. Is this your desire? To so submit and obey, looking to righteousness provided. Break off your sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. There you have both righteousness and holiness, justification and sanctification, the root and the fruit, and it's all in Christ. And Christ is the sum and substance of the good pleasure of God. Behold, he says, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. By hearing, by believing, by hearing, by obeying, we are too pleasing God. Though we see nothing but displeasing in ourselves, and unrighteousness and unholiness in ourselves. This is God's good pleasure. Is his good pleasure yours? Is it your good pleasure? Is it your prayer? And say, Lord, let me join this privileged fellowship of angels and just men made perfect. This happy company, not only after my death, but even now by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just begin to do that, Lord. That's what this prayer is all about. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly perfection. There would be no heavenly perfection among angels or just men without God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the heavenly perfection. In him is everything right, righteousness. Perfect righteousness through his obedience, even to the death of the cross, his sacrifice, his intercession. It's all right. Perfect. That's why we must consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. In the first place, as he always wanted it himself. From eternity. Psalm 47 and 8, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So is our eternal pattern? Isn't everything created after the heavenly realities? Wasn't that the pattern of the tabernacle and the temple? Wasn't that ultimately the Lord Jesus himself? Aren't we patterned, supposed to be after the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that why all things must work together for good? And what's the purpose? Romans 8:29. That we may be conformed to the image of his Son. After the pattern, the original, the model. Here's our eternal heavenly pattern. That's why we must consider the Lord Jesus. Always in the heart of the Father, revealed such in time. And that's the second thing, the second reason why we must consider the Lord Jesus, because he is our timely and timeless provision. Always ready, always willing, always timely, and yet timeless. Always ready, always fresh, always perfect, always complete. That's our only hope, our only answer, to begin to have our will in line with God's, as he was willing to die for sinners like us. It wasn't only in his heart and mind to do it forever, but when he came upon this earth, he actually did it. And not only willing to die, but more than willing and ready to apply it and to work it in our hearts. To make us willing in the day of his power to send his word to us, what he does today. To strive with our souls, the Holy Spirit, as he does today. By his fatherly care, to bring us under the proclamation of the word, as he does today. So to hear the word preached, so that we may be willing and able in the day of his power to both pray and live as he did. You know how it prayed on in Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How many times have you prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me? But then it says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then in verse 42, he repeats it. And he says, if this cup cannot pass, then let indeed not my will, but thy will be done. He drinks it. He drinks the cup that we couldn't drink, that we wouldn't drink. But if we refuse him, we shall have to drink it, and we'll never get to the bottom of it. See, if you bow before him and pray, thy will be done, we will renounce our own will and be swallowed up with the perfect will of God in Christ. Our submission is imperfect, never ready. Our obedience is never as willing as it ought to be, but his is. That's why we're called to look away from ourselves. And so we can be perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is this heavenly perfection. As it will be indeed in completion and fullness in glory. Not only to worship him on Sundays and to sing, but also to obey and to walk with him. Not only receiving his decree, his will of decree, but also his will of command. You see, fellowship with God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the Word of God is a great blessing. But it's a greater blessing if it results in a godly walking. It's one thing, and it's a wonderful thing, if you have a wonderful Lord's Day, and next week, God willing, the Lord's Supper, and a fellowship and communion with him. But if it doesn't show the rest of the week, what good is it? The will of God is our sanctification. The Lord doesn't just save us that we may feel good, but that we would be good and act good and live that way. To look to Christ, that people can see and hear that we've been with the Lord Jesus. That we follow him and I want to be like him. and walk with him as Enoch did. You see, all that is a foretaste of heaven indeed. It really is heaven already enjoyed in a measure in the soul. Joining God's will and his delight and good pleasure as it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray then three simple prayers. Lord, grant grace to accept the way ordained before us and as it unfolds moment by moment. Second, Lord, grant grace to obey thee, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to him first, for you cannot abide in him if you not first come to him. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. And then thirdly, Lord, grant grace to expect heaven's perfection. Those are the three aspects of praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes people say you shouldn't be focused so much on heaven because then you're not useful enough on this earth. I would say this the other way around. The more we're focused on heaven and on God and on righteousness, the more useful we will become on earth. You see, that's the only way that we can lengthen our tranquility, it says, prolong our peace and prosperity and make it longer than our life, greater than our life. It doesn't end at our death. In our death moment, it really begins. That's really what we see when we pray this petition. Peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable. It's not just about dying well, dear congregation. It's about living well and beginning to live as the angels and just men perfect. And we cannot do it on ourselves. That's why we look to Christ. We put our trust in him and in him alone. Are you persuaded? Or does the Lord have to do something in your and my life like he did to Nebuchadnezzar? To get us on our knees and to truly pray, thy will be done. Let it happen, Lord. I believe. Help thou my unbelief, but I move forward, trusting in thy grace and in thy strength. Amen.